Well, if God is our vision, we'll be able to see some things that other people can't see. By faith, right? Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11, and then we're also going to be taking a tour back into Genesis, so if you want to have your Bible ready for Genesis 4 as well, those are going to be our two passages this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start there. And then Genesis 4. So, if you ever had a chance to go to Washington, D.C., one of the buildings that you want to see there is the United States Capitol. It's one of the most beautiful buildings in Washington, D.C., and it's full of all kinds of history of our nation that is commemorated with sculptures and paintings and murals and all kinds of things depicting the history and the heroes of our nation. There are actually 100 statues that are scattered throughout the Capitol building of great Americans. There are two from each state. So each state gets to send two of these statues. And most of them are contained, the majority of them, not the majority, but the bulk of the biggest group of them. That's what I'm trying to say. 38 of the 100, okay? And to be specific, are located in a place in the Capitol called Statuary Hall. It used to house all the statues, and then there are too many states now for all 100 statues to fit in there. But in Statuary Hall, on the House side, you can see 38 of those statues, and it's a great place to visit, and it's a great thing to admire and to remember the accomplishment of these national heroes. And in many ways, Hebrews chapter number 11, this chapter that we are getting into here, is like God's Statuary Hall chapter in the Bible. All right, throughout the Bible, there are all kinds of stories and written portraits of people of faith, even though there's nowhere you can go on earth to see the physical likenesses of these men and women of God throughout history. We have written portraits in the Word. They're all through the Word. And yet there is this one chapter here that's kind of like God's Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. It's like a written statuary hall in print, so to speak, where God honors some of His precious saints who pleased Him by faith and who serve as good examples for us. And so this morning, as we begin our tour of this chapter and the heroes in this chapter, and I guess I'm serving as your tour guide, all right, if you'll allow me to be your tour guide, I want to point out a few things before we get into this. Number one, I want you to know that the heroes of faith in this chapter are arranged in chronological order from the pre-flood patriarchs to the later prophets. So pretty much the whole Old Testament history, but starting all the way back with the patriarchs, the godly people who lived before the flood. And then the second thing I want you to know about these heroes of faith is that as we read over the memorials here in this chapter of each one of these men and women of faith, just like we might gaze on the inscriptions on those sculptures in Statuary Hall, we will see something. We will see that each one of these people pleased God by their faith. And their God-pleasing faith was revealed by one or more specific actions or decisions that they made in their lives in response to God's word. Because faith takes God at His word, and it motivates people to act on the basis of His word. And so, like I said last week, genuine faith is not just a saying faith, but it is a showing faith. And so as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that these people showed their faith by the actions that they took in response to the word of God. And then the third thing that occurs to me is that the Hebrew recipients of this letter, we're very familiar with these stories from the Old Testament of these heroes of faith. These were the national heroes as well of the nation of Israel. And so these Hebrews knew all about these people of faith. They knew their stories. And so they would have immediately understood the references here in this chapter to each one of them. But we may not be quite as familiar with their stories. And so I think we need to review the Old Testament background of these heroes of faith so in our study here we can highlight and we can understand the features of their God-pleasing faith that are emphasized here in the text for each one of them. So that's what we're going to be doing here. We're starting into this study of the heroes of faith. Now last week, We studied some of the introductory concepts about faith that are found in the first six verses of the chapter. And I didn't preach all those verses. I kind of jumped around a little bit. But I want us to go back to verse number 6, because verse number 6 is, in some ways, it's like a theme verse for the chapter. And I preached the verse in verse 6, preached the principle that it contains before I preached the illustrations of verses 4 and 5. So let's go back and let's review the main point here in verse 6. Let's read it together. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," or that He exists, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so the main point there in verse 6 is about the necessity of faith. That faith is the only way to please God, to find God, and to be rewarded by God. And so this morning we're going to go back into those previous verses so that we can more closely examine what the author had to say about two men who found God by faith, and who received a good report from God by faith. These are the oldest two heroes in the Hall of Faith, these two men that are mentioned in verses 4 and 5. So next week, we're going to look at verse 5. Next week, we're going to learn about Enoch and how Enoch pleased God with a more excellent walk. This morning, though, we're going to focus on verse number 4. And we're going to learn in verse number 4 about Abel and how he pleased God by his more excellent worship. So this morning's message is about Abel. Our text is Hebrews 11:4. Let's read it together. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it," that is by faith, "he being dead, yet speaketh." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you please open our eyes this morning to the truths in your word here in verse number 4 about this godly man, Abel, a man of faith who sought you by faith, found you by faith, pleased you with his faith. Help us to be like Abel and not like his brother Cain. Help us to put aside distractions and to focus now on the truths of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please take your Bible now, if you would, and turn back to Genesis chapter number 4, because, well, I want to get back here into the background. We're going to spend a good bit of our time here in Genesis chapter number 4, because before we can understand Abel's faith as it is described for us in Genesis chapter number 4, we first of all have to remember what happened in chapter number 3. There's an awful lot that takes place in Genesis chapter number 3. And I'm not going to go back to chapter 3 today, but in chapter 3 you have the temptation of Adam and Eve by Satan. You have the fall of the human race into sin. You have Adam and Eve hiding in nakedness and shame from God because of their sin. We have in chapter 3 how God found Adam and Eve. How he pronounced a curse upon the creation because of their sin. But at the same time, he gave them the promise of the coming Redeemer, that there would be a seed of the woman who would come and he would crush the serpent's head. And when God announced that Christ would come to destroy the works of Satan, Adam and Eve's response was to believe. And because of their faith, God justified them from their sins and killed one of his own creatures to cover the shame of their nakedness. And so in Genesis 3, for the very first time in history, an animal had to die because of the sin of the human race. The reason that Adam and Eve did not die that day is because an animal died in their place. But in addition to meeting Adam and Eve's need for clothing, God also used this occasion to teach them that the only sufficient covering for the guilt of sin is to offer a blood sacrifice in the place of the guilty sinner. And that looked forward, that looked ahead to the coming death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Lamb of God, the seed of the woman that God would send to save us. Now, probably over time, God provided Adam and Eve and their boys, as they were born, as they came along a little bit later on, God provided them with additional instruction about the importance of animal sacrifices. And so by the time we get to verse number 3 of chapter number 4, there seems to have been an established practice of worship in Adam's family. Verse number 3 talks about in the process of time. And that's talking about a space of years, because in that time, these little boys that were born after the fall and after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they had grown into men. They were earning those livings, earning their own livings. And during that time, Cain evidently complied with proper worship. He went along with the worship of his family. But there came a day when he decided that he was tired of doing things God's way and he wanted to do things his own way instead. And so sometimes we talk about rebellion. We talk about the difference between a passive rebel and an active or an overt rebel. The active, the overt rebel is somebody who looks you in the face and says, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, openly defies authority. But the passive rebel is the one who has the rebellion inside. It may not be showing yet on the outside, but it's in there all the same. And eventually it will come out. And so at this point in time, Cain transitioned from that passive kind of rebel to the more active and overt rebel. And he revealed what was truly in his heart. On that day, Adam and Eve's two sons brought their offerings to God. But while Abel's offering was respected by God, Cain's offering was not. So let's read now the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter number 4. Please follow along in your Bible. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now this morning in those verses, I want to explain to you why Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, as Hebrews 11:4 says, why his sacrifice was more excellent than that of Cain. And folks, as we get into this study together, we're going to see illustrated for us in God's Word the tremendous contrast between the one way that God has authorized for people to approach Him and all the other ways that the human race has ever thought up as alternatives for coming to God. All right, so first of all, I want you to see Abel's more excellent offering. And what were the characteristics of his offering? I see 5 in the text. Okay, I'm using the words of Hebrews. It was a more excellent sacrifice, Hebrews 11:4 says. Why was that? First of all, because it was a proper offering. It was a proper offering. Verse number 4 says that he brought of his flock of sheep. So this was an animal sacrifice according to God's instructions, according to how God had showed Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 that very first day when they sinned. It was an animal sacrifice. Number 2, the reason it was an acceptable offering to God, it was a more excellent offering, is because it was a propitiatory offering. A propitiatory offering. You say, that's kind of a long, hard word, and it is, but I'm going to explain it in just a moment. But we see this in the statement where it says that he brought of the fat thereof. Because that statement tells us that these little lambs were slaughtered, that their blood was shed and their meat was butchered before they were offered up to God. And so this was a blood sacrifice, and therefore it was propitiatory. The word propitiation in the Bible, when you see that word, just think of satisfaction. This offering satisfied God's justice because it satisfied His requirements, that this was the way that the human race was instructed to offer to God, that it must be a blood sacrifice. Why is that? Folks, we have learned that in our previous study of the book of Hebrews, because as we have read in Hebrews already, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. Because the only sacrifice that can take away a person's sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who offered up his own blood as a once and for all sacrifice for sins. And since that is the only sin cleansing sacrifice, these sacrifices in the Old Testament that look forward to the coming sacrifice of Jesus also needed to be blood sacrifices. These animals that were offered, they had to die, and their blood was shed as a type, as looking forward to the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this offering that Abel brought satisfied God's requirements. It was propitiatory. It was a blood sacrifice. Number three, we also want you to see it was a prized and prioritized offering. We see here the right heart attitude in which to approach God, because the Bible tells us that Abel brought of the firstlings, that is in the plural, so evidently more than one of his little lambs. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. That means that he gave the very first lambs of that year to the Lord. Probably the first tenth. This is probably the first mention of tithing in the Bible. He brought his firstlings of the flock to the Lord, and that showed that Abel's heart was in it. And in so doing, he shows us an example of the right way for all of us to give to God. Okay, so here's an application for believers. If you know the Lord, and if you love the Lord, and if your heart is motivated the right way, then you will give like Abel did. You will want to give of the first and of your very best to God. It was a prized, it was a valuable offering, and it was a prioritized offering because he did not wait to give God his leftovers. He gave him the first and best. Then number four, and this is the heart of the point right here, it was a pleasing offering. It was a pleasing offering because verse number four there tells us, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That is the key statement here in verse number four. And that is a statement that is referenced in Hebrews 11, 4 as well. God, the Lord, had respect to Abel and to his offering. What does that mean? To have respect, the Hebrew word means to look favorably on something. And so God looked at Abel, and he looked at his offering with favor, with pleasure, and he accepted them both. God accepted the offering because it was the kind he required and the kind that he had taught Adam and Eve and their boys to give. And God accepted Abel because this offering was the expression of the genuine faith in his heart. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. I've got it here on the screen because I want you to stay in Genesis 4. Don't go away from there. But you can look up here on the screen now. Look back at our text. Look at what it says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And why was Abel's offering a more excellent or a much better sacrifice? It was because it was offered by faith. And his faith was revealed in two ways. Number one, it was offered in obedience to God's instructions. Remember, faith obeys God's word. And so one way Abel showed his faith was by offering the way God told him to offer. And secondly, it was by faith because it was offered in anticipation of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Abel was a saved man who believed in the coming substitutionary death of God's Lamb, his Savior, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Abel believed, and he offered with that faith in his heart. Like his mom and dad, Abel knew that he was a guilty sinner who desperately needed the help of the promised Redeemer. Now, he didn't know when he was coming, but he believed it. He accepted it by faith. And he offered with that in his heart, by faith, looking forward to what Jesus would one day do for him. And you know what? It must have been heart-wrenching to Abel to bring those precious little lambs of his flock and to slaughter with his own hands those little lambs that he had raised himself, that had been born in his flock, that he loved with his heart. But he did it because he knew that it was the only way for his sin to be dealt with temporarily until one day God the Father would go through the far greater agony of giving His own little lamb, His own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, until the day when God the Father, with His own hands, would bruise His own Son upon the cross, would allow His own Son to suffer and die for the sins of the human race. Can you imagine? You think about Abel and how that must have ripped out his heart to slaughter his own little lambs. Can you imagine what God the Father went through to give His own little lamb, His own Son? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was put on that cross, God put on Him the iniquity of us all. God Himself heaped upon the Lord Jesus all of our sins. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, you should understand, my friend, that God loved you that much that He put His own Son to grief in your place, just like Abel, slaughtering those little lambs so long ago in anticipation of what Jesus Christ would one day do for all of us. Imagine what God the Father went through to make your salvation available. That shows how much He loves you, my friend. That shows how much He values you. You know, we hear a lot today about self-worth, but I'm going to tell you the best kind of self-worth a person can have is an understanding of their God-worth. An understanding of how much God loves you. You're not anything without God, but with God, you do mean something. And God gave His Son for you so that you could be redeemed, so that your sins could be washed away, so that you could have eternal life with Him forever in heaven and achieve the full potential that God has in mind for you. So, it was a pleasing offering to God. And that's the key thought really here in Hebrews 11:4. God respected Abel and his offering. He looked on it favorably. It pleased God. Why? Because it was given by faith. Remember what the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then there's one more thing about Abel's offering we need to understand, and that it was a preaching offering. It was a preaching offering. Look again at Hebrews 11:4. I've highlighted a different part of the verse. Okay, look at the second, the middle part of the verse. It says, by which, this offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. That tells us that Abel's act of righteous worship caused God to testify of Abel's righteousness in his word. By faith, Abel received God's good report. God testifying of his gifts is talking about this statement right here in Genesis 4:4, where it says that God was pleased with Abel's offering. That was God's testimony about Abel, that he had accepted Abel. That Abel was a righteous man, justified by faith, and one day, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we will see Abel in heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus called Abel not just a righteous man, He also called him a prophet, because his actions are still preaching to us today. Let me show you that last part of the verse. Notice the emphasis there. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. That means that by his more excellent sacrifice, Abel is still showing people today the right way to approach God and to receive His approval. It is only by the faith way, the way of faith in the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel's message is still echoing down the halls of time from near the very beginning of time, near the very creation of the world. When Abel lived, his message is still being preached. It is still being spoken today that there is only one way to God, my friend, and it is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It is Abel's way or it is no way. And that way, we understand, was opened up to, by the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might come into God's presence. It was a way that was opened to us through His shed blood, and the fact that His body was ripped like the veil in the temple was ripped in two, so that we can enter in through the veil of Jesus' flesh. We can come into God's presence, have a personal relationship with Him, live forever with Him in heaven, but that is the only way. And it must be accessed by faith. But now we need to go on, and we need to take a look at Cain's unacceptable offering. And this is very important, because ever since the beginning of time, going all the way back to Cain, sinful people have always been trying to invent another way to God besides the one and only way that God has made available. And so I want you to see in this next part of the message the characteristics of man's way to God, which is always insufficient. It's always insufficient. There's a huge contrast in the Bible between Cain and Abel, and that is the contrast that Hebrews 11:4 gives us. It contrasts Abel's more excellent sacrifice than the one of Cain. So why wasn't Cain's sacrifice excellent as well? I want you to see that. Because in this contrast, in this offering of Cain, we see the essential characteristics of every false man-made form of worship. Every man-made religion in the world has the same characteristics as the offering of Cain. There are five of them. Let's see them. Number one, it was an improper offering. It was an improper offering. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse number 3. What was his offering? It says it was of the fruit of the ground. Of the fruit of the ground. Cain was a farmer. He raised crops. This is what he brought. But it was an improper offering, because it was not an animal sacrifice according to God's instructions. Please understand, my friend, Cain did not bring this offering because he didn't know any better, and he didn't bring this offering because he didn't have anything else that he could give. God Himself had preached the gospel to his parents, Adam and Eve. They knew exactly the way to approach God, and they had believed, and they had no doubt instructed their sons. In fact, since Cain later in the chapter seemed familiar with God's voice, Cain may have had personal interactions with God in the past. We don't really know. But Cain knew better. Cain knew the faith way that he had been taught. But he wanted it his own way. He wanted to do it his own way. Evidently, he didn't believe that there was no other way. Or he didn't believe that he was a bad enough sinner to require the shedding of blood in the payment of his sins. So there was self-righteousness in Cain's offering. That attitude of, my work is good enough for God. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. That somehow I can be good enough in God's sight. Not only that, there was disobedience and unbelief in Cain's offering. Because he was essentially believing in his heart and saying in his actions that I don't need to listen to God. I mean, God may say something in His Word, but I have a better way. And that is unbelief, and that is the very definition of disobedience and sin. It is when we go off of God's way to go our own way. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, and that's why Jesus had to suffer and die upon the cross. Because we are lost, wandering, sinning, disobedient, rebellious sheep. We're born that way. And we begin to live out of that kind of an evil heart as soon as we are able. Which is why you never have to teach a child how to lie or how to disobey. They figure it out all on their own, because it's in here from the start. Okay, so there was self-righteousness in his offering. There was disobedience and unbelief in his offering. There was also pride in Cain's offering. Hey, look at what I did. Look at these. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, what kind of vegetables it was, you know, but look at this tomato. This tomato is the best tomato that has ever been grown since the creation of the world. Now he, you know, hadn't been that long since the creation of the world, but I mean, look at this tomato. It's perfect. It's big, it's juicy. This ought to be good enough for God. Look at what I can do. Look at my very best. There was pride in that offering. And you know what? There was also anger and bitterness in his offering. When he wasn't allowed to have his own way, it came out. The rebellion that was there came right out nice and clear as soon as God rebuked him. And folks, with this act of false man-made worship, Cain became the father of all false religions. Because all false religions are about sinful human beings and how sinful human beings can be accepted by God and respected by God some other way than through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories, as you know, is Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a parable, it's a allegory of the Christian life. So there is a certain point in time before a Christian is saved where he has a burden of sin on his back. And he is trying to enter in through the one and only gate that leads to the cross. This is where evangelists told him to go. And so he's trying to get to the wicket gate. But as he is on the road, he meets a man by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And Mr. Worldly Wise Man tells Christian, hey, you got a problem. You got a burden on your back. But I've got some good news for you. You don't have to go to the wicket gate. You don't have to go through all that trouble to get rid of your burden. There is another way. Just turn aside right here and go down this road. And there you will meet a man named Mr. Morality. And he lives in the town of Legality. And he can help you with your burden. And you know, that is, so actually he turns aside and he goes down there and he finds that rather than helping him with his burden, that the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, is about to fall over on him and kill him. And that is a wonderful illustration of the fact that those who think that somehow they can be justified by the law will find that the law will be instead their means of condemnation and death, because nobody can keep the law. Nobody can be righteous in God's sight by law-keeping or legality or morality. The very best that can do for you, my friend, is salve your conscience temporarily. It will never really remove the burden of your sin. There's only one way to get rid of that, and that is to go all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. So number one, it was an improper offering. And then number two, I want you to see it was an inventive offering. Because it was all Cain's idea and it was none of God's idea. He thought he knew what God should accept and he tried to push his own inventions on God. You know, there are so many people in this world that are living this way. They think that they've got it figured out what God ought to accept from them. And have never really even thought about the fact that they ought to find out what God thinks about the matter. And so his act of worship, quote unquote, was not really God worship at all. It was self-worship. And his self-centered motives were clearly revealed in the bad attitude that he showed when God corrected him. That kind of a bad attitude is often a sign of rebellion when somebody is corrected. So it was an inventive offering. And then number three, it was also an ineffective offering. It was an ineffective offering because even though he may have brought the very best roundest, plumpest, juiciest tomato or whatever it was that he was growing in his garden, even though it may have been the very best he could do, it was a bloodless offering that could not atone for his sins. It was an offering, but it was not a sacrifice or the right kind of sacrifice, and therefore there was no propitiation. There was no satisfaction of God's righteous demands in that offering. And no obedience to God. It was ineffective to wash away his sins. And then number four, it was an insignificant offering. An insignificant offering. Because Cain was trying to impress God with the work of his hands instead of humbly admitting his need of personal righteousness as a free gift from God. See, although his produce was valuable and beautiful, in the sight of Cain, it was not valuable and beautiful in the sight of God to atone for his sins. And so in that sense, Cain's offering represents the very best a person can do apart from the help of God, which is not good enough. Like Cain, We all need God's help to deal with the guilt of our sins. Our good works are never enough to earn God's favor. My friend, you cannot earn God's approval through your own goodness. The best you can do, the works of your own hands. It may be beautiful in your sight, but it will never get you to heaven. The best we can do is insignificant, and it is infinitesimal in comparison with our sins. You know, I talk to so many people that think that heaven is kind of like this, you know, that all their life they're putting sin over here on this side of the scale, and their good works are going over here on this side of the scale, and they imagine that when they get to, you know, when they get to judgment day, that their good works are going to outweigh their sins, and they really think that, hey, you know, compared to my sins, I mean, my good works are much, you know, more important than my sins, and so my good works are going to outweigh my sins. The turnstile to heaven is going to open, and I'm going to enter in. And that's not how it works. Understand, my friend, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So it doesn't matter how many good works you put over here. What God sees is what's over here. And all it takes is one sin on this side of the scale. Boom, down it goes, and heaven's door is closed to you forever. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heaven's turnstile is not going to open to you, my friend, if you have one sin on the books with God. But how many people do you know that have just one sin on the books with God? None. Truth of this, of the matter is, we're all exceedingly sinful. And so we must turn away from these thoughts of self-righteousness, thinking that somehow I can earn my way in. When God looks at you, my friend, He's not going to see the beauty of the produce that you have fashioned with your own hands. The question is, does He see the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. Not what you can do, what Jesus has already done on the cross of Calvary. It was an insignificant offering. And then number five, and this is the heart of the matter, it was an ignored offering. Look at verse number five. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. In other words, God was not pleased with Cain's offering. He did not look upon it favorably. It was not offered by faith, and therefore God did not accept the offering, and He did not accept Cain either. Cain didn't offer by faith like Abel did because he didn't obey God's word, and he wasn't trusting in the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was not declared righteous in God's sight. His offering was all about him. And he became angry when God pointed that out and did not accept him, and it led to the murder of his brother Abel, the very first murder in the history of the human race. Cain went from worship, supposed worship, to murdering his brother. But you notice that God also gave Cain another chance. Look again at verse number 6. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Doest well means if you do right by presenting the right kind of offering with the right kind of a heart of belief, you will be accepted. That means you'll be lifted up. You will be forgiven. In other words, God said to Cain, hey, Cain, if you do right, if you bring the right kind of offering for the right kind of reasons, then I will forgive you too. I will look favorably upon you as well. I will lift you up into a right, restored relationship with me. And if not, God warned Cain that if he hardened his heart toward God, sin was just waiting at the door to take over in his life. He said to Cain, hey, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's just waiting to pounce on you. It's just looking for an opportunity. You should be ruling over sin, Cain, but if you give in to your anger, sin will rule over you. And after Cain murdered his brother Abel, he lived the rest of his life in bondage to sin and to the consequences of his sin. And so the story of Cain and Abel is a story in strong contrast. A true story. Two brothers, two offerings, two different eternal destinies. Abel died young, but he still lives. He still lives because he was accepted by God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He will live forever in heaven. One day we will meet him, those of us who know the Lord. And not only that, his faith and his message are still living on today as an example for us. They have been enshrined forever in God's statuary hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter number 11 so that we can benefit from the message that he preached with his actions of faith. But on the other hand, Cain may have lived for a while longer on the earth, reaping the wages of sin. But then he also died. And he began an eternity in hell because he was not righteous. He was not justified. Rather, he was rebellious. And sadly, he was never accepted by God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to be accepted by him. So I got a question I need to ask you this morning. Which of those two brothers are you most like? If you were to die today, where would you be? Would you be in heaven with Abel, or would you be in hell with Cain? See, there must be a time in your life where God looks upon you favorably and he accepts you as his child. And the only way for any of us to be forgiven of our sins and to receive eternal life as a free gift from God and to be accepted in the sight of God is by faith in Christ as our Savior. That's the same way that Abel was accepted. That is the faith way. We must come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Sin leads us down our own way of disobedience, which is contrary to God's laws. It is the reason we cannot qualify ourselves for heaven. It is the reason that we cannot please God in our own good works, because our best works are stained up by our sins. God will not respect our works, but he does respect his Son. So, my friend, have you ever personally received the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still trying to be good enough for heaven? Like Cain, still trying to somehow find your own creative way to God. If you have not yet received Christ as your personal Savior, let me warn you today, please do not harden your heart toward God like Cain did, because there is a temptation. Whenever you hear the Word of God, just like when God spoke to Cain, there is a temptation to harden our heart, to turn away. My friend, God today is giving you a chance to be saved. Just like he gave Cain a second chance, he's giving you a chance. He cares about you. He loved you that much. That was proven when he gave his Son to die for you upon that old rugged cross. You were on his mind. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you into a right relationship with himself. He wants to lift you up, forgive your sins, give you a home in heaven. But my friend, you must come to him the right way, the faith way, the only way. Don't bow up in pride against God. Don't resist his Spirit and his Word that are dealing with you in your heart right now. Don't choose your sin over God, or sin will rule over you and it will wreck your life. Sin's a hard master to serve. And ultimately, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck that you'll finally get for your sin is to die. And not just to die physically, but to die and to spend eternity in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which the Bible describes as the second death. That is the ultimate paycheck of sin. It is appointed unto men once to die, that's physical death, but after this, the judgment. And the Bible says that at the great white throne, death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So my friend, I want to encourage you today to repent of your sins and to turn to Christ. Repent of your self-sufficiency your self-righteousness, the pride that makes you think that somehow you're already good enough. Stop trusting in yourself and what you can do, and start trusting in what Christ has already done for you as your Redeemer. And then if you're here today and you already know Christ as your Savior, you're a born-again believer, you know, there's some applications for us here in this passage as well, and to this example of faith that we have from Abel and the negative example of Cain. You know, as born-again children of God, the Bible says we're no longer the servants of sin. That's the good news. We don't have to serve sin anymore. Sin is no longer our master, and so therefore we should not yield our members willingly to sin's control. Look at this verse from the book of Romans. Here, speaking to believers, the Apostle Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Don't let it be king in your life, in your body, in your flesh. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." That means that if you're a born-again child of God, you are free to choose not to serve sin, but rather to serve your new and loving master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust today that as a believer, you're not in bondage to sin, that you're not serving sin, that you're not stubbornly refusing the mercies and the second chances of God like Cain, that God has been convicting your heart and you keep pushing Him away. Now, one way you can know whether you're in bondage to sin is by how you respond to rebuke. So when you're convicted by the Word of God, if you respond by pouting, arguing, bowing up in pride, getting angry, resisting, or going your own way anyway, those are signs that sin has a hold on your heart as it had a hold on the heart of Cain. Does sin have a hold on your heart today? Say, "Well, I'm saved. I know the Lord." But are you right with God? What about when you're rebuked by your parents? Those loving parents that God has put into your life, and they come into your life and they say to you, "Hey, son, daughter, you're headed down the wrong road. You need to get back on the way of faith. You need to get back on the path of God's will. You need to do right." How do you respond to your loving parents when they try to rebuke you for your sin? You respond like Cain? That rebellion in your heart start coming out overtly in your mouth, out of your mouth, in your life? How about when you're rebuked by some other authority that God has put into your life? What about when you're rebuked by the preaching of God's Word? Does your response show some sin and selfishness and rebellion in your heart? How about the sin of anger? Cain was dominated in his life by the sin of anger. It led him to murder his own brother. He let anger run the show with disastrous results. Are you letting anger get the better of you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is your anger like a wrecking ball of destruction in the lives of the people around you, and sadly even in the lives of your own family members? You know, even if you're a believer, sin still desires to rule over you. Oh, it still wants to run the show, but you don't have to let it. So let it not reign in your mortal body. Like the Bible says, you should be ruling over sin because you've been redeemed. You don't have to choose to sin. So right now you can win the victory by repenting of that sin, confessing it and forsaking it to the Lord, seeking fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ, implementing the steps in your life that you know God wants you to take to get free and clear of that sin that has a hold on you. Would you look at verse number 16 of this chapter, Genesis chapter 4. I didn't get this far down, but I think this is the saddest verse in the whole story of Cain. Just look down at verse number 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." That's what sin does. Sin is a separator that takes us far down a road away from the presence of God. That is called the way of Cain. Okay, this is what the Bible says about false teachers in the book of Jude. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." The way of Cain is the way of unbelief and rebellion and sin leading to destruction. And from our study of the book of Hebrews, this is also the way of the apostates. This is the way that we have been learning about in Hebrews, of those who draw back unto perdition rather than believing to the saving of the soul. And so I trust today that you are not on the Cain way, but rather that you are on the Abel way, that you are on the way of faith. And so if not, if you need to be saved, then listen to the righteous testimony of Abel. Not this message that you've heard today, but listen to the message that Abel has preached to us today about the one and only way to come to God. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. My friend, come to God by the way of Abel, the way of faith in Christ, and be saved. And if you are saved, don't turn your feet back onto that old road of sin and rebellion and disobedience. Forsake sin so that you can draw near to God in sweet fellowship and enjoy His presence and live with God the kind of holy, clean, obedient life that He desires, the life that is motivated by genuine faith in, heart, in your heart, so that you can bring God the kind of worship that He desires and that He deserves. So don't walk on the way of Cain. Walk in the way of faith with Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Would you bow your heads with me, please? So that we're in a moment, we're going to have a closing invitation song. Number one, my faith has found a resting place. That'll be playing in just a moment. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, a lot of this message today had to do with salvation. And so I really need to make sure, and this is very important, okay? And I really like just heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed right now. And I like each person to personally be thinking and asking the Holy Spirit of God, who is with us in this moment, to apply the word to each heart here today. So my friend, would you do that right now? Would you just take a moment and ask God to help you understand what the word that you heard today and how it needs to be applied to your life? And let me ask you a couple of questions. The first one is, do you know today, my friend, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God has accepted you? That you, like Abel, have found God by faith in Jesus Christ, because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for you and rose again. Do you know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are on your way to heaven? Not because you've been good enough, not because you have, you've impressed God enough with what you could do, but because you have put all your faith in what Jesus did for you in His death upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Are you 100% sure today that you are on your way to heaven? If that is true for you, if that is your testimony, my friend, would you just slip up your hand? Just slip up a hand as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you say today, Pastor, God said, my testimony is not because of anything I've done, but I know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank you for those testimonies. Now, my friends, if you're not 100% sure, understand God wants you to be 100% sure. He doesn't want you putting your head on your pillow at night, wondering if you were to die in your sleep, whether you'd be in heaven or in hell. The Bible says these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. As long as you're trusting in yourself, though, you will never know. Because you'll never know if you've been good enough. But my friend, if you will learn how to believe in Christ alone, you can be 100% sure. Nothing of you, all of Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life when you made a personal faith transaction with Jesus Christ, where you came to Him as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, realizing what God had said about your sin and the punishment for your sin that you deserved, and you came to God by the way of faith in Christ? You approached Him by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you upon the cross, what He did for you, and you were saved. And if not, then my friend, today you need to be saved. You need to come to God today. He wants you to. He wants you to come to Him. He's done everything that had to be done for you to be saved. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on that cross, He meant there's nothing left for you but to believe in Him. Who would say, "God's speaking to my heart today, Pastor, I am not 100% sure that I am on my way to heaven"? I cannot tell you that I have had a time in my life when I was accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is speaking to my heart today that I need to make sure about that matter. I need to have this settled where I'm going to spend eternity. If God is tugging on your heart that that's your need, then my friend, would you give me a chance to pray for you? Would you just share that with me? No one's looking around but me. But who would say with an upraised hand, God's speaking to me about that right now, Pastor, that I need to be saved, that God is speaking to me right now about my need for salvation. Who would say that with an upraised hand? Is there anybody today who would say that around this room? And again, I'm not going to point anybody out. That is not my desire at all. My desire is to pray for you. I want to pray that you would come to Christ. I can't make you saved. That's a choice you have to make. In fact, you could make that decision right now in the quietness of this moment in your seat. You could choose to receive Christ as your Savior. You could call out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am that guilty sinner that deserves to die. I thought maybe I could be good enough, but I see today that my sins have dirtied up all my self-righteousness, and I can't get to heaven any other way than to receive what Jesus did for me. And I'm believing in Him today as my personal Savior from sin and hell. My friend, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call out to the Lord Jesus today, He'll save you. I would encourage you, even right now, if God is speaking to your heart, have that one-on-one with Him. He'll hear your voice. And then for Christians here today, lots of applications, but I'm wondering today, are you resisting the Spirit of God or fighting a battle of wills with Him? Is it showing out in a bad attitude toward the things of God? Does sin have a hold on your life at the moment? Been indulging sinful, destructive anger? You know, there's lots of applications, but I want to encourage you today just to obey the Lord and stay on that faith way, the way of Abel. Make sure that you're right today with God. If God is speaking to your heart as a born-again believer this morning, I would encourage you to take care of business with Him as well. It may be that you need to come and you need to spend some time talking to God in prayer. If you want to slip out and pray here at the front, you're invited to do that. If you want to get on your knees and pray, or you can pray right there at your seat. But let's not leave here today stubbornly resisting the Spirit and His Word. And then if you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved, you're invited to come. We have people who would love to help you personally from God's Word know how to be saved and bring you to faith in Christ. We'd love to help you with that. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You work in this time of invitation. I'm burdened today that there are some folks here that need to receive the Lord. And I don't know where everybody's heart is, but there were quite a few that did not raise a hand, that they had a testimony, that they were 100% sure they were on their way to heaven. So I pray, Lord, that if any of those folks are not saved, that You would bring them today to saving faith in Christ. I pray that they would not be concerned about other things like what people might think, and that they would only be concerned that they are right with You. And I pray that You would work in the hearts of believers as well at this moment. And help us all as Your people to walk by faith, as we have heard this morning. I pray that You would work in this invitation. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.